from John chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. I'm going to read through verse 14. I may have to talk a little bit about what follows, but we're going to read 1 through 14 and go from there. So let's read from the Gospel of John, beginning in chapter 4. It says this, "Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, He left Judea and went away into Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria, and he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph, and Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There came a woman from Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink.' For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman?' For Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it was, or who it is, who says to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.' She said to him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get the living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?' Jesus answered and said to her, 'Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give shall never thirst. But the water that I give will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life.'" Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day and this word. Thank you for Jesus and his heart for people. Thank you for Jesus and his sacrifice that we can be brought to you. Thank you that he has saved us and made us right. Father, we come to you now asking you to guide us, asking you to be with those in need, and asking that as we walk, that you would save us, transform us, make us new according to your will, that you would follow your will, your plan, your desires, because we know what comes from your heart is only the very best. Help us to fully trust you in all things. We praise you again, and we pray it in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. All right, the first thought, Jesus sets his own appointments. I know I've met several people who maybe they have a secretary, and their secretary sets their appointments. I know my pastor for years, I would call, and there was always a secretary who answered the phone. I'd say, I need to make an appointment to see Brother Art, and she'd say, "Well, he likes to make his own appointments." I said, "That'll be fine. Can I talk to him?" "No, he's busy." I struggled with how that worked. Jesus makes his own appointments. And the question for you is, have you ever got alone with Jesus? Now, that's a serious question. Have you ever got alone with Jesus? And understand, it can happen right here. We often hear this idea of alone, and we often think, well, that means I'm in a room by myself and there's nobody else there. And to some of us, that seems like a very dreary place. To some of us, it seems like a dream come true. But it can happen here, because I know many people have been in the situation where maybe you walk into a room and you feel like such an outsider that although there be 100 people there, you feel alone. And that can happen to any one of us at any time. But the thing about what I'm talking about is not how you feel, but what Jesus does. And the question again, have you ever gotten alone with Jesus? Here in this case, Jesus has intentionally gone through Samaria. Now, John writes here in this passage in verse 4, he had to pass through Samaria. Well, let me talk to you about had to. Because had to can have different meanings if you think about it. And that may seem lightweight, but you better stick with me. because Jesus had his option as he was going north into Galilee. He could have taken the Mediterranean route. And let's be honest, doesn't it sound wonderful to just take a walking path along the Mediterranean Sea? I'm sure that it was a beautiful place. I'm sure it would have been a wonderful trip. If he'd taken his time, he could have really enjoyed that. On the other side, there's a road that goes across the Jordan River. It goes north and then back into Galilee. The Jews had those two roads. Why did they have those two roads? They had those two roads because they didn't want to pass through the land of Samaria. Well, what in the world would be wrong with passing through the land of Samaria? Well, it's full of Samaritans. What are Samaritans? They're a combination between Jews and Syrians that over the time they had become a half-breed, and racism had set in, and there was a hatred between the Jews and the Samaritans, and the Samaritans and the Jews likewise. They didn't like each other, and they didn't want to have anything to do with each other. And I can say that authoritatively of all things because of verse 9 that tells me that the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. There it is in black and white in your Bibles. So what we have here is we have at least two roads that Jesus could have taken, but he chose to go through Samaria. Any good self-respecting Jew wouldn't have done this. Well, now, isn't Jesus a good self-respecting Jew? Jesus is Jesus. Jesus is a part. And John says he had to pass through Samaria. Understand the topic is how Jesus sets his own appointments. Let's catch something else. Not only did he have to pass through Samaria, according to what John had said, but there's something else. When he gets to where he's going, he sits down. And it says that he was thirsty. And this woman approaches and he says, "Give me a drink." And then in verse 8, "For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food." I have a question. Have you ever heard the joke, "How many Baptists does it take to change a light bulb?" Well, at least five, because you have to have a committee of four to vote on it first. How many disciples does it take to get food? Apparently all of them. They're gone. Does it really take all of them to go into town and get food? How much are they going to eat tonight? My word. Are we that hungry? No, but the Lord has sent them away. Why in the world would he do this? Because he sends them away so he can be alone with this woman. He sent his disciples away so that he could get this person alone, so that he could have a conversation with her and it not be distracted by the world around her. Now, and around him, you need to catch that as you come into church. A long time now I've wanted to talk to you about this, and I want you to catch it here this morning. When you come to worship, there's something that you need to do. There's something that I need to do. It's expected of me. If I got up here on Sunday morning and I said, "You know what? I haven't prepared a sermon and I haven't thought about what we're going to talk about. I haven't prayed about it and I haven't even really worried about it since last time we got together." Would you all be okay with that for very long? Or would you eventually think, "Boy, the preacher's a little nuts"? Oh, you probably think that already. Here's the deal. You need to start preparing your heart for worship before you walk in the door. You need to start preparing yourself for worship probably days in advance. You see, Friday comes and you get off work. And as you get off work Friday, it's a very popular thing to do, to say, "What are we going to do this weekend?" Maybe you've already got plans, maybe not. But as you make your plans, it would be best if you did not plan to be out till 2 a.m. on Saturday. See how that works? Because if you're out till 2 a.m. on Saturday, what are you going to be prone to do Sunday morning? Either talk to your pillow a little longer or come here and think about your pillow. One or the other. So we start preparing for worship ahead of time. That's what we see here. Jesus had gone to the effort ahead of time. He had come and he intentionally went through Syria. On purpose, he took that route. Two things. It was the right path to meet this woman. He would have been told by any other Jewish rabbi to go around Samaria, but he knew he wanted to go through Samaria for that purpose. Also, as he got to where he was going, he sent the distractions away. You need to send the distractions away. They need to go away to so that you can prepare for worshiping the Lord your God. It is that important. It is that significant. It needs to have that high of a priority in your life. Why? So that you can experience the life change, not just the, did you go to church this week? Yes, I did. Check. That doesn't do anything. Do something, man. Jesus wants to catch you and get you and understand, even if you are in a room of 100 believers at one time, when He speaks to you, He does not say, hey, one of you, will you please come follow me? He doesn't do that. I know the call that He laid on my heart. It began with the word Bobby. Because He knows you and He calls you by name. And when He speaks to you, not to someone else. It is not a general call. It's the effectual call of God that calls you by name. He doesn't miss what's going on. He knows what's going on. And He says, hey, you. And He gets your attention. This woman at the well was a woman who had come by herself, and the Lord got her alone. And He will do the same thing with you in your mind and your heart. He will call on you. Jesus speaks to you. Yes, it will feel like you're alone. Yes, sometimes you will come and you will sit and you will think, He's talking about me. Yes, I guess I'm not really talking about you, but He is. Even in a crowd like this, He will speak to you as an individual. He will call you by name because He loves you as a person. That's who He is. That's the God that we know and love and worship. It defines Him and therefore our relationship with Him. The question for you is, when He speaks, will you respond? Have you ever been in the situation where you've seen someone and maybe you said their name, you called them by name, hey, and they just kept going. They didn't see you or hear you. They don't know a thing. You spoke to me, I didn't know. Baloney, you didn't know. Regardless of who you are, the only thing that you have to do is ask. He calls you by name. He calls you as a person. And the only thing you have to do is ask. Will you just ask? And you say, Bobby, is that really Bible, this idea? Well, let's look at it. 9 and 10, it says this, therefore the Samaritan woman said to Him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman, for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. So first off, catch that Jesus just spoke to her, right? He just got her attention. He asked her for a drink of water. It didn't sound like anything super spiritual, except that it was Jesus who was calling. And then we get verse 10, Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked Him, and He would have given you living water. Have you ever wondered, why would Jesus speak to me? Why would Jesus speak to you? Now see, I don't have to know your sin to know that you are a sinner. You don't have to know mine to know that I'm a sinner, do you? You know, just sitting there, that I am selfish. You know, just sitting there, that I am prideful. You probably know I'm greedy. Yeah, I have a few others that you may or may not know. Let me tell you what I know about you. You're selfish, prideful, and greedy. I know it. How do you know it? You don't know me. I know the human heart, and I know what Jesus says about it. I know why sometimes when I read to you from this Bible and speak to you, I know why you get angry. Either one of two things has occurred. One, you've been convicted by the Holy Spirit and you didn't like it. Or number two, how dare that man stand up there and talk about me in front of those people? Don't worry, the flip side of this conversation is I've sat on that side of this desk. I've had my preacher get up in front of the whole church and talk about me. Do you believe he did that? Regardless of who you are, he says all you have to do is ask. Now let's talk about who this is. You see, I've often been confronted with the statement that says, but Bobby, you don't know what I've done. I had a friend in my life one time who said, Bobby, I'm not a Boy Scout like you. I've done some bad things. Look, I don't know about you. I don't believe in hanging my dirty laundry up behind me when I talk to you. So I don't really talk about everything I've done wrong in the past. If somehow you think it'll help, we'll talk about it. But we read this morning in Sunday school from Luke how the Lord asked the very question, do you suppose that the men who had a tower fall on them, 18 of them dead, do you suppose them to be worse sinners than all the people in the city? Of course, his point is they're not. But that all of us must repent. All of us must turn to Him. And all of us find salvation only in Him. Why would He speak to you? Why would Jesus speak to this woman? Understand, we didn't read. We will next week. So if you want to dodge a little bit of an uncomfortable situation, that would be it. But don't you dare do it. We'll read what this woman's done. But I'll just tell you right now what she's done. He says, you've had five husbands, and the man you have right now is not your husband. Why does a person have five spouses? They have a hard time making relationships work. And the man she has now is not her husband, which means she's in an adulterous relationship. Ever wondered why she had five husbands? Who is this gal? Is she a fine, upstanding young lady? Does she have the reputation of being a wonderful, wonderful woman? She has a bad reputation. She has the reputation of how, as we would say, getting around. And Jesus, understand, what did I tell you first? Jesus sets His own appointments. Who did Jesus decide He was going to go meet in Samaria? Did He pick the best guy in town? Did He pick the mayor? Did He pick the teacher? Did he pick the rabbi? Did He pick the lawyer? He picked a woman who people looked down on. This is a girl who has come to, in the middle of the day, in the heat of the day. I don't know if you've ever heard this description or not. She's come at an odd time. She's there by herself. Why in the world is she there by herself? Because if she came in the morning or at dusk when the other ladies came, she'd be ridiculed. She didn't want to have to deal with that. She came in the heat of the day. Y'all seen Matt Damon on TV lately? He's doing commercials, and the commercial opens with how many women worldwide spend their days walking to wells and getting water to come back home. That's on TV right now. That's a commercial running today. This woman is doing just that, but she's doing it at a time when the other women didn't, so that she didn't have to deal with them. You ever avoided somebody? How about that? That's what this woman's doing, and Jesus has intentionally gone to the effort to be there when she is there. So I ask again, has Jesus gotten you alone? And have you ever wondered why in the world would He even speak to me? Why would the Holy One of God, Christ the Mighty Maker, Emmanuel, God with us, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the Word made flesh, the guy who those words describe, why in the world would He speak to you? Because understand, if He knew this woman's sin, which He does, He's the one who points it out, she doesn't confess it. He knows yours too. Why would He speak to her? Why would He speak to you? He does speak to this woman. He has spoken to many of us, and He will speak to you. And the idea is that He loves you that much. This woman was astonished that Jesus even spoke to her. Years of experience have taught her that racism, sexism, classism, let alone her own reputation, made her untouchable by any self-respecting man alive, and probably the women too, let alone this one who simply called, here's another title for him, the man. That's a popular one in our culture, isn't it? I've used it this morning. You're the man. Who was the first one? It was this one. When he is on trial, he has been beaten, clothed in a purple robe, given a crown of thorns, and marched out in front of the people. And Pilate steps to the podium and says, "Behold the man." Because that's who he is. Why would the man choose to speak to you? But he does. He crosses these barriers and he tells her what we all need to know. And the question for you is, have you heard this invitation? This invitation that says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who speaks to you, you would have asked Him and He would have given you living water. Have you asked Him? Well, Bob, I intend to ask Him just as soon as I get my life together. That doesn't work. This woman's been trying for years to get her life together. Why do you think she keeps marrying these guys? It doesn't work. She won't get her life together. She needs Jesus before it can happen. And so I tell you, you are in the same spot. You need Jesus before it can happen. Without Jesus, it won't work. I'm going to try real hard this time. Isn't that nice? I want to try too. I recently heard a terrible rendition of Will the Circle Be Unbroken. Boy, they were singing good. Will the circle be unbroken by and by, Lord, by and by. How's it go? If we try, Lord, if we try. Oh, but that was what was sung. It is not a matter of how well you obey the rules. It is not a matter of how hard you try. It is a matter of Him, His grace, His will, His mercy, His love for you that pays it all. In His own words, it is finished. Try believing Him rather than doing it yourself. Have you asked Him? I understand. You don't even know what you're asking for. And that's always been a big question, especially when a kid wants to accept Christ. Do they know what they're asking? Do they know what they're requesting? Do they know when they say, "I want to be baptized"? Well, little Johnny, do you understand what it is to be baptized? And they actually have no idea. They know they're going to get put in water. But at least we get to have the conversation. It says, "I know that God loves me. I know that I have sinned and fallen short of His grace, and that apart from Him, I will die and go to hell." Yeah, I tell your kids that, and I hope you do too. In turn, to save them from sin and death and hell, Jesus comes and dies on the cross and takes that away from them. And then you are called to respond in faith. That's it. Yeah, but don't the kids need to know more, like, how they need to behave? Now, wait a minute. Didn't we just talk about how it's not about how well you'd follow the rules? Then how about we try giving them the gospel rather than behavior modification? Are you afraid that they're going to turn and become the devil themselves here on earth? Do you not know the job of the Holy Spirit in the heart of a believer? He convicts, He transforms, He changes, He moves, He grows us. It's a matter of faith, not a matter of let me manipulate them and force them into doing what I want them to do. It is Jesus who calls. The one who made you, loves you, and gave Himself for you. And so the call on you is to simply ask. Ask that you can know and trust Him. Ask. Where did I get the idea? If you knew who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. What he gives, this gift of Christ, what he gives satisfies and surpasses far more than anything this world can offer. That's in verses 13 and 14. We look here, it says, Jesus answered and said to her, everyone who drinks this water will thirst again. Everyone who pursues the blessings, the gifts, the enjoyment, the joy, the passions, the pleasures of this world, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. We'll talk about that more in a minute. But whoever drinks the water that I will give shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. The question here for you as we continue is, what have you pursued in this world? And has it not left you wanting more? I talked about greed a minute ago. That was on me. Here's the thing about greed. Whether you want money or land or power, or whether you want cars or houses or buildings or businesses, whatever it is you want, the problem is when you get to the top, you always want more, don't you? You always want more because it will not satisfy. That's the problem with greed. And the same thing applies to sexual lust. The same thing applies to what? Just simple comforts. I want to be comfortable in life. Tell me, what would you need to be truly comfortable in life? And once you attain it, will it be enough? Or when you get that thing that made you comfortable, will you not think, what would make me more comfortable? The only thing that satisfies is Jesus. Everything else that this world has to offer, every drop of water that you consume will leave you thirsting for more. Except one. And that's Him. That's what He tells this woman. Everyone who drinks this water will thirst again, but the water I give will become in him a wellspring of water welling up to eternal life. That's what Jesus has promised this woman. Jesus makes this point with a simple glass of water. He doesn't need something fancy. And He invites you to come and to drink this water that gives eternal life. There it is. I've read it several times. But He says, I will give to him and it will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. What in the world does that water look like? What in the world is He offering this woman? Isn't He being too hypothetical? There's no way she's going to catch or understand what He's saying, right? Well, first off, He will before the end of the conversation. Because when we get on down to, say, verse 25, He's going to reveal Himself to her and call her to faith in that statement. But we'll deal with that next week. I want to point your attention right now over a couple pages to John chapter 7 in verses 37 through 39. Jesus speaking publicly this time. The one we're reading in John 4 is a private conversation between the Lord and this woman at the well. But over in chapter 7, verse 37, it's a public situation. And in verse 37, he says this, now, on the last day, the great day of the feast, they're at the Passover, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. That last comment is the Spirit had not yet come because Jesus hadn't been crucified, dead, buried, and resurrected, which has to happen before the indwelling of the Spirit occurs. We can talk more about that later, but the idea here is Jesus tells them, "He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." There's that phrase again, living water. How do I receive it? By believing in him. This is the work of God, to believe in the one whom he has sent. Also the words of Jesus. When you receive him, you receive this indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God, this eternal seal that you are a child of God. Paul in Romans chapter 8 says that he is convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What in the world do you fear giving it to Jesus? In his death, he takes your sin upon himself and leaves you justified before God. In his resurrection, he assures you of his deity, his authority over sin and death and hell, and it is applied to you, and redemption is given to you on his behalf. He loves you and has given that to you, so in him you can have eternal life. What do you have to do? Just ask. Just ask. We always want to make it so big, so hard, so complicated. The question is, will you just ask? And I find that, again, back in our focal passage, John 4. If you knew who it was who says this, you would have asked me to give you living water. It's verse 10, Romans. John 4, verse 10, there it is. You would have asked him and he would have given you living water. So will you just ask? Jesus told the woman at the well, if you would have asked, if you will ask, you will be given this living water. And today, if you are hearing this message, all that is left for you is to ask. That's all. Jesus will give to you this faith. Jesus will receive you to be saved. Jesus loves you enough to supply all that.